Praise the Lord. I think it was very good and healthy speaking this morning regarding the matter of Christ reigning in our households.
Amen.
You have to realize the crux, the building block of the kingdom of God begins in the family life. And if Christ does not reign in our family life, then how can Christ reign in the church life? And especially, how can Christ reign in the kingdom of God? Right? What is the goal in raising up our children? I heard someone pray it. What is the goal in raising up our children? To be godly offsprings. Not just good children, but godly offsprings. This is in Malachi, the very last book of the Old Covenant for the priests, right? Remember, we are going to become kings and priests. And the instructions for the holy priesthood is that as we raise our children, they will become godly offsprings.
Amen.
Right? Today, as Mo brought out, the family life is being destroyed worldwide. Even where I come from, in the U.S., family used to be the main thing. Raise up a good family. But right now, the entire society wants to destroy the family in the U.S. Because they know that if you can destroy the family life, you will destroy the kingdom and you will destroy the nation. And that, quite frankly, is what's going on in the U.S. So we should be very aware. Don't be deceived, right? I know we want our children to be successful, you know, go to good school, get good grades, go to the best university, to go and get the best jobs and make a lot of money so they can take care of us when we retire, right? Well, you laugh, but that's what some people, that's why they raise their kids that way. Right? What are we doing in the family life? Right? And this is why it's important for Christ to reign firstly in our family life. Right? You know, this matter of discipline, I just make one comment on that. When kids come to our house, we do set boundaries. And sometimes kids butt up against that boundary, and Sharon and I are pretty stern. And some parents even say, if you don't behave, you're going to have to sit next to Sharon at the dinner table. Yeah, that was James and Nathan. But you know, it's interesting because, you know, after a few days of stern discipline, and I'll ask him, I go, do you still like being here even though we put some boundaries in place? And they all say, no, we love it here. We like it here.
Yeah.
And I'm always amazed to hear that because, you know, the children do like boundaries. If you put boundaries in place for the children, they will appreciate it and they will respect you. And this is how you can develop this relationship of children obeying and honoring your parents, right? And this is a picture of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we can't even obey our own parents whom we see, can you expect to obey your Heavenly Father whom you do not see? Right? So learning obedience is important because God our Father is training us. Think about it. You're raising your children to do what, Richard? You want Isaiah to be what?
To be a priest.
To be a good. That's good. And then in reality, in the carrying out of raising up Isaiah, you're raising up as a priest, right?
Yeah.
And the best way to do that is you lead as a parent by example.
That's right.
Amen. No, and quite frankly, that is the way you raise your children, is you yourself must be an example. If we don't live with the view of becoming first fruits, becoming kings and priests, don't expect your children to follow. Right? So it goes hand in hand. That's why the responsibility is upon us as parents, as the older brothers and sisters in the church, because we become the examples. Right? So this vision in the kingdom, right? We've been talking about Christ being expressed on this earth as the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Right? The church, remember, don't forget, what did we say the church is? It's the kingdom of God.
Amen.
It's not just Amen. To call, it's not just the called out of the sanctified brothers and sisters of the saints, but we are God's kingdom. We're a nation, the nation of God, right? So don't think of the church. Right? Aaron, when you go Sunday mornings, where are you going? To the meetings. Very good. You're not going to church. You're going to the meeting. You're going to the meeting of the saints. You're not going to the church, right? You're going to the meeting of the saints because we are a holy nation, a holy priesthood. This is who we are. Right, so we should realize if we are the kingdom of God, the goal is what? Let's go to Hebrews. Let's read this together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. We'll start there with Hebrews chapter 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. 25 through 29. Okay, let's read this together. See? That you do not refuse him who speaks.
For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven.
Right.
Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying,
mm-hmm.
Yet once more I shake not only the earth,
right.
but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken.
Right.
As of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Amen.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us right. have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is the consuming fire.
Amen. Right? So, verse 28 says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Right? The kingdom of God is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Right? Because you have to realize there is a battle going on. Who owns the earth today? Or who's illegally ruling over the earth today? Huh? Satan. Right? Satan has, he is the prince of this age. He's the ruler over this world today. And God wants to bring his kingdom where? Down to this earth. Not in heaven, but down to this earth. Now, do you think Satan is just going to turn over the earth back to God? No. It's going to be a battle, for sure. Right? That would be just like Canada trying to take over the United States. or the other way around. You think Canada's going to just say, okay, we'll become the 51st state of the U.S. without giving a fight?
They don't have much of a military.
Okay. Right? So you have to realize there is definitely warfare going on. Right? So for a nation to be established, it needs testing. Right? Don't forget Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Amen.
Do you have this view of the kingdom? Right? If this is why I asked Aaron, where are you going on Sunday? If you're just saying, I'm going to go to church, what is that in your head? You're thinking, okay, it's a nice, sweet time of fellowship, a lot of love, a lot of joy, a lot of singing. But you don't realize there's a battle going on. Right? We are representing God's kingdom. We are His kingdom today. So there's a battle going on. Don't forget that. And you know, when a nation is formed, oftentimes it's formed through testing, forged through fire. You know, when I study history, you know, when I read about American history, I love history, and I like to get into the details and how my country was formed. There's a lot of battle going on, a lot of warfare going on, just to establish the United States of America. And even after it was established, constant battle from external and internal. Not just the British attacking the Americans during the War of 1812, but we also had the Civil War. Internal battles to rip the country apart. Those are the worst, right? Civil War was, I think, the bloodiest battle Americans had to fight, because it's a battle from within. Right? So in order to establish a strong nation, the nation has to be tested. Look at the children of Israel. When God delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt to Pharaoh, were they ready to take the promised land as soon as they got out?
No.
Definitely not. It took them 40 years to get ready. And they were being tested. Right? There was internal conflict. Who appointed Moses and Aaron to lead? Right? And then when they saw the enemy, what happened? They said, oh no, they're giants. We're just grasshoppers. And they ran away. Well, they just said, we can't take the land. It took 40 years for God to establish Israel as this nation, to be able to go in to take the promised land. So do you think it's going to be that much different in the Lord establishes a kingdom today? Even more so, because we're almost at the end. The Lord is about to come, and He wants us to receive this kingdom that cannot be shaken. Right? And so the question, and we've heard in these meetings in the last couple of days, you know, we hear a good word about the burnt offering, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord, but then when the test comes, are we going to be faithful to follow the Lord? We talk about conflicts in the family between the children and between the parents, and are we ready to then take that, to experience Christ as the meal offering, for us to be transformed? And these are just little shakings. We haven't even talked about the shakings in the church. Right? And so this matter of the test, the shaking, is the testing. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4, it speaks about judgment begins in the house of God. If we go to chapter 4, verse 17, it says, now this yet once more, or sorry, I'm reading from the other part. Okay. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Right? So, when you look at this, judgment begins in the house of God. Why is there judgment? Because it comes down to, are we obedient to His word? That's why when we're reading Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says, that you do not refuse him who speaks.
Amen.
Today the Lord has made it abundantly clear. What is the church today? Did you forget already? What is it? The kingdom of God. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, right? It's Mount Zion, the heavenly New Jerusalem that is holy. This is what he's speaking to us today. This is the ultimate goal that God wants us to reach. And if we are to be kings and priests to rule with Christ in the coming kingdom age, are we listening to him or are we not? Are we refusing? Right? So this judgment, it's the test that comes. It's one thing to nod your head, amen, yes, I agree with everything shared in this conference. It's another thing when the Lord is speaking to you in your daily life, in the family life, in the marriage life, in the work life. Do we hear him and do we obey him? This is the real test.
Yeah.
Right? So this matter of being obedient to listening. Do not harden your heart. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Right? This is the nation of Israel. They were being tested in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and they said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Right? So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. It means today, if we're not following the Lord, right? The first fruits, following the Lamb wherever they go. If we are not following the commands of our King, King Jesus, will we be qualified to reign together with him when he comes? No. That's why it says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Right. And then, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Right. We get to the end of chapter 3, it says, and to whom he did not swear that he would not, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Do you believe God speaking today? Or do we refuse it? Right. It takes place in our actions. What do we do in our daily life? And that's why today the Lord is refining us, right? The verses are all there, right? In Malachi, it speaks about that we need to be refined in the refiner's fire to burn away all the impurity that's in our hearts. That limit us, prevents us from achieving what God wants to do within all of us. And for all of us who might feel, oh, well, we're okay, Revelation chapter 3 also warns us. Don't think that you're okay. Right? Revelation chapter 3. Verse 17 and 18, it says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. How do you know we're in that condition? It's when you respond, I know, right? It's a good phrase, right, Emmanuel? I know. I hear this all the time. I know. Or even, yeah, that's even worse. If you say, I know better, then you're... But the Lord says, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is why we were encouraged in earlier meetings. Paul took the example to press on towards the goal. Not that he's already apprehended, but he presses on, reaches forward. There's still much more to learn for all of us. Right? And the Lord is counseling the church in Laodicea, the complacent church. Right? I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. To buy the white garments, that you may be clothed. Right? So the Lord is encouraging us. Don't harden your hearts. Listen. Be willing to be trained by the holy anointing. But this happens through the testing. Right? And because what's going to happen? That's why when we go on, in verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That means today, the Lord is not only shaking this earth. Right? You look around. This whole earth, this whole world is being shaken.
Yeah.
You look at society. The attitude of society. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells you the condition of mankind today. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And in a whole bunch of other loves for themselves. This is what you see all day today. When you have self-centered people, society will break down. And that's exactly what's going on. Then you also see that the government today are being shaken. What is considered good is now considered bad. And what is bad is considered good. 2 Thessalonians tells us that in chapter 2. You look at chapter 2, it says, and with all unrighteousness, unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they do not receive the love of the truth, that they may be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Look at today's situation. Even mainstream media news. If you want to know the truth, when you listen to the news, believe the opposite. It's really that bad. This is the shaking that's going on this earth. All the governments are being shaken. I don't need to even mention about the war that's going on there in Ukraine, the turmoil in the Middle East, right? Everything is being shaken. This is the earth being shaken. But then also the matter of what is the things that are also shaken in heaven? This is the church, the kingdom of God. What we are in also are being shaken. You might say, well, what do you mean? Why would the churches be shaken? Right? Why is that a problem? Right? If you go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul's already telling us this. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, always carrying about in the body dying, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. Okay, we might not be in the same situation as the apostles, but when I listen to all of us talking about our sufferings, it does feel like we're all being pressed. Hard pressed in different ways. Right? So there is shaking going on in our daily life, in the family life, on the job. Right? But there, you have to not be naive or ignorant that there will be shaking in the churches. How do we know this? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, and this is Paul writing to Timothy. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes.
Which verse?
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote all these epistles that we all cherish, and we all go, wow, this is great, healthy teachings. They had the right teachings in their hands. But what happened to all the churches in Asia? It says it right there. They all have turned away from me. So don't even believe once that even if you have the right teachings, that the church will not turn away. This is a shaking in the churches. And even brothers who we admire, who may bear more burden in the churches, the Lord also will shake. If you go to Philemon, verse 24, there's only one chapter. Oh, sorry, verse 2, there's only, sorry, verse 24, Philemon. Verse 24, because there's only one chapter. It says, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now Demas, right? He's a fellow laborer with Apostle Paul. He should be a good brother, right?
For sure.
For sure. Otherwise, why would Paul name him amongst these fellow laborers? But then what happened? If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. What happened to Demas? For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Demas, a faithful laborer, fellow laborer with Paul. And what happened to him? He forsook Paul. He didn't just leave Paul, he forsook him. That means he's opposing him. And why? Having loved this present world. Yeah. If we love this world, if our priority is our businesses, our jobs, making our children super successful so that they can make lots of money, if this is our goal in raising our family, what do you think is going to happen to you? If this happened to a very faithful fellow laborer of Christ, this is what will happen.
Demas didn't think he was doing anything wrong.
Exactly. He didn't think he was doing anything wrong. This is the subtlety of how Satan attacks the kingdom of God. Right? You have to remember, Satan is the master deceiver, right? He's the father of lies. He knows how to deceive us. And today, if you have no discernment in watching or reading the news, you will also be deceived. I know many fellow Christians in my neighborhood who have been deceived
by fake news.
By the fake news.
We have even more fake news here. All our news is fake.
Right. All the news here in Canada. It's very difficult to find any news channel that speaks the truth, because all of the news channels that speak the truth are being canceled. That's the phrase that's being used. This is the canceled or censored culture. So this shaking is going to happen in the church for sure. So the question is, are we going to be naive or ignorant to this? This is what is being spoken here. And then in verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made. Oops.
Back to Hebrews 12.
Yeah, sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 27. That the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Meaning, why are the shaking happening? It's to remove the things that are shakable.
Mm-hmm.
Right? If you want something solid and unshakable, you need to shake it so that it will be shaken away. Right? When you're building product, I think you need to do a vibration test to see if things will fall off. Right? This shaking is needed to test. Right? How many of you saw that video of the earthquake in Bangkok, and you saw the building swaying and collapsing and things like that?
Yes.
Have you ever been in an earthquake before?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Your house.
At my house. We were actually having a conference, and one of the brothers was speaking this same verse, and all of a sudden the meeting hall started shaking. And at first I was thinking someone's kicking my chair. We all thought everyone was kicking one another's chair. Then we realized it was a real earthquake. Right? It is the most unsettling feeling. If you've never felt an earthquake, it's the most unsettling feeling. Because this terra firma is moving. You feel like you're on the ocean. You're like, whoa. And then you see everything start shaking. And you're hoping the ceiling tiles won't fall on you. Now imagine this in the church, and this is how it will be. And the question is, what will be shaken away? Right? What will be shaken away? This is why everything that we've been fellowshipping in the conference up till now is so crucial for us to know, and to not just to know in theory, but to experience the Lord in reality.
Amen.
Do we really know Jesus as our King? Or when the shaking comes, we latch on to that one brother that we're always hanging out with. I'll tell you, when you're in an earthquake and we're all on the same floor, I'm not going to reach for Glenn. Help me. The whole earth is shaking. What are you going to do? He can't help me. But when the church shakes, who do you hold on to? We all say that. We all say we hold on to the rock. But our tendency, if we haven't learned to know our King, is to latch on to man. This is why it's so important to know. And this is why we're always encouraging you. Whatever you hear from the brothers when we speak, you have the verses. Take the verses back and pray with the Lord. Tell the Lord, I want this word to be confirmed in my experience. I want to know this for myself.
Yeah.
Because when the shaking comes,
yeah,
who are you going to hold on to? I remember one time we were going through a pretty rough shaking when I was growing up in the churches. My parents had to make some decisions. And I'm like, Mom, Dad, what are you guys doing? And they told me, John, you don't follow us. You need to go to the Lord and ask the Lord. And tell the Lord to show you the way to go on.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I'm thankful for my parents saying that. Because it forced me to really bring this matter to the Lord. And to ask the Lord, Lord, how do we go on? And the Lord took a year for me to make clear, to know how to go on. And I'll tell you, It seems like a cycle. Every 7 to 10 years, there will always be a major shaking going on in the churches. And the question is, what do we do? Because if my parents had not instructed me in such a way, and I just followed them, 7, 10 years later, it was another shaking. Do I follow my parents? No. I learned to follow the Lord in that first shaking. And I'm thankful to the Lord, because this is what the Lord wants us to know. He wants us to know us, the King. He wants us to know His Word. So everything we speak about must be tested in our personal life, in our daily experience. You hear about the priesthood. Test it. You know Christ is the burnt offering, the meal offering, peace offering. Test it. That has to be yours from the Lord. Not just because I told you, but it must be given to you from the Lord.
Right.
And then when the shaking comes, when a brother will come up to you and say, Vince, why are you going Old Testament? Why are you reading Leviticus? That's Old Testament. Don't follow John to talk about the priesthood. What are you going to say to him?
The word of God.
Not just the word of God, but you say, it's the word of God experienced also by me.
Yeah.
And God revealed it to me.
Man.
This is important. Because then when the test comes, you will know what is of the Lord. And if it's anything that hasn't been tested, for sure that'll be shaken away. For sure that'll be shaken away. I remember years ago, Toronto went through a shaking, right? That was quite a shaking.
It sure was.
And the Lord shook away what needed to be shaken away. And we thank the Lord. What remained at that point in time was the unshakable kingdom of God. But the Lord will continue, right?
Good.
Here it says, yet once more.
Amen.
Because the goal is, in verse 28, is that we would receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Do you want to be in a kingdom that can be shaken?
No.
No. And when God brings down His kingdom, it cannot be shaken. But who's His kingdom? We are. So that means whatever is shakable in our hearts must be shaken away. So that the unshakable kingdom within all of us can remain. That's why then how we serve becomes important. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's why all of the fellowship that you heard these last days is crucial. We cannot just serve God any way we think is right. God has specific instructions in how we should really worship Him. And we should be asking ourselves, are we serving God acceptably? Is it what He wants, or is it what I want? Right? Even the feast meeting, we talk about the feast meeting. The feast meeting is for the satisfaction of God our Father. But our mindset is, how do I get fit? I want to be fit on Sunday morning. Do we realize God has His needs? He wants His food too. So this is why it says, do we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Why is godly fear important? Because it says, for our God is a consuming fire. Where did the writer get this from? Have you thought about this? Right, Leviticus chapter 10. If we go back to Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Now remember, Aaron is a great high priest there. Nadab and Abihu are his sons. They've been trained in the priesthood, okay? Each took his own censer and put fire in it and put incense in it and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So think about this. They've been instructed. God commanded them how to bring everything to God, and they decided to do it their own way. Do you think God would just say, oh, okay, it's not quite exactly how I want it, so it's okay? No. Verse 2, it says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. This is the consuming fire. This is the consuming fire. God judged them right there on the spot because they did not follow God's instructions. And even you might say, well, Aaron must have been sad. He must have been bummed out. Right? But when you read on verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me must be regarded as holy, and before all people I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. He held his peace. Right? They had to continue to serve. Because then Moses called Mishael and Elphaphan, the sons of Uzziah, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from the sanctuary out of the camp. Right? And then going on, eventually verse 6, Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all people. But you let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. It means they had to continue to serve. Aaron's two sons were judged right there. What did Aaron do? He continued to follow the Lord. He had to. Otherwise, he would also die and everyone else would suffer the wrath. So remember, in the shaking, things will be shaken away. Are we going to feel sad? Of course, humanly speaking, we will feel sad. But in our service to serve God acceptably and well-pleasing to Him, will we continue? Right? This is serious, right? Everything will be tested by God. And this is necessary. In fact, it's required. Otherwise, how will we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Right? So this testing will always be there until the Lord comes. Because His goal is that we would be what? Kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests. We are God's kingdom to represent Him, to bring down His kingdom age. But it begins today. It begins now. For that to happen, for us to be qualified, it begins today. That's why in Hebrews chapter 12, if we go back to verse 14, it's important, right? If we want to serve God with reverence and godly fear, then we need to, in verse 14 it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Right? Peter said, God is holy, so we must be holy. Today, pursue holiness. But not just to pursue holiness, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it also says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Right? So this is what God wants. The most important characteristics of the New Jerusalem is what? Holiness. It's a holy city. God's kingdom is holy. Right? So may the Lord give us such an attitude. Right? We've heard the word. Now it's our time to exercise, to practice, to be trained, to learn Christ. And if we are faithful to follow Him in this way, and we hold fast to Him, then He will transform us. The transformation within us, within our marriage, within our family life, and to even sanctify the work environment that we're in, or in our school environment, we will, then there will be the expression of Christ, God manifested in the flesh. This is the glory of God. The glory of God is not in the numbers of people who are saved. The glory of God is God expressed through all of us. Right? So may the Lord wake us up. The Lord is shaking. The Lord is testing us. Why? Because He wants us to be ready to receive this unshakable kingdom. Because we are to be this unshakable kingdom. So may we really heed this warning. It's a very sobering word, but I'm thankful to the Lord. We need this, that we can all press on to make to the goal. Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm just being obedient to the Spirit's promptings, so bear with me, saints. This testing and shaking is going to happen in our lives, right? And we heard this morning that this is for our growth in the Lord. And I just want to share some verses the Spirit put in my heart to share with all the saints. 1 Peter 1:6-9. I'll just read it for ease. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Right? We all need this testing in our life, because in the testing, you see whether your faith is genuine. Right. Or you see if your faith is not quite genuine, and you think it's genuine. And it's in this testing that this really exposes what is true. And we need the light of the Lord to show us, right? Because none of us want to be deceived. We don't want to think, oh, I have already attained it. And the Lord's like, no, you have not attained it. See, I put you in this situation, and you have fallen on your face. And the Lord, it's just like we've all studied for an exam, right? How do you know if you know something? You have to be tested. Right. It has to be proven. And it's through this testing that the Lord shows us, have you grown in Christ? Or do you still need to grow in Christ in this aspect, right? He has to do this in us. But there's this quite a key word that says, you have been grieved. Another translation says, you've been distressed. These trials are not something that are easy for us, right? If it was easy for us, it's not a trial. It's not a shaking, right? If it's easy, we just accomplish every single one, right? So the Lord, in His kindness to us, He encourages through His word about this. He knows it's not such an easy thing for us to go through. So we read during the conference Hebrews 12:5-11, which I just want to read again. Hebrews 12:5-11. And it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. How often have we despised this, right? It's like, oh, why am I going through this thing again? Why is the Lord doing this, right? He knows in our natural man, we do despise this chastening because it's uncomfortable. It is difficult. It's painful, right? So our tendency is like, I don't like this, right? We feel this. Or if we don't despise it, well, what else does the word say? Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Sometimes we can feel so discouraged, like, oh, I have failed again before you, Lord. Oh, I'm not quite there. And then guess what happens? The enemy says, oh, look at you. You can't do it, right? And he discourages. He attacks us in our weaknesses, right? And so the Lord knows this. This is why it's in his word. But then verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So it's because he is of his love for us. Right? It's not because the Lord just wants to chasten us just for fun, right? That's not the Lord, right? He chastens us because he loves us, right? Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. We do not want to be on this other side of this verse, that we are illegitimate and not his sons, right? One of the signs that we are his is that he chastens us because he's our father. So it's an acknowledgement that the Lord is our father when we go through these things, right? Verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. This is for our good, right? We know that the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is marked by holiness. We just shared this. So unless we are chastened, we will not be holy, right? He has to do this. It's our perfection, right? Verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the Lord knows it's not present. It's not pleasant or joyful normally for us in our human experience. It's a painful thing to be chastened by the Lord, right? And I want to share an example just in my own life where this verse really became alive to me. You know, I used to actually think the Lord's love is Christ dying on the cross for me. That's his love, right? It feels really good. And there was a time about, I think it was like 3 years ago, the saints here in Toronto know this, but I was supposed to lead a three-day training. So I'm the lead trainer. I'm training 8.5 hours a day. And the night before this training was supposed to happen, my throat starts hurting in the middle of the night. And I was like, oh no, it's like 2 a.m. And I've had strep throat before, and I was like, this is strep throat. And this is like 2 a.m. the morning of the day I'm supposed to train, and I can't just cancel it because they were flying from all parts of the country. And I said, oh Lord, I'm like, if you've ever had strep throat before, it's like knives are stabbing you in your throat and you cannot speak. I'm like, how am I supposed to lead 3 days of training when I'm the one talking for 8.5 hours every day? And Anne knew this, and we begged the saints to pray for me, you know, like, the Lord must take it away. But the Lord did not take it away. He actually allowed it to still happen. And so I was like, how am I going to do this? Like, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? But the Lord was very wise, because what happened in over those 3 days was every single hour, I'm calling on the Lord. I said, Lord, like, I don't know how to speak, but you be my voice. And every hour I'm calling on him. And then I'm like, oh, half the day is gone. Oh, full day is gone. And I said, wow, praise the Lord, he can overcome. And I remember the second day I was driving back, I said, okay, Lord, we'll do another day. You already preserved me. And I was listening to a song about the Lord's love in the car. I was driving down, and it hit me. This verse hit me. It was like, this is his love towards me. He loves me, and this is why he's chastening me like this. You know, in my natural man, I'm like, the Lord didn't answer my prayers. He's like, oh no, right? But no, he did actually. He was demonstrating his love to me in a different way. He said, you are my son. I will chasten you to perfect you in holiness. And then now I start weeping because I'm learning a new aspect of the Lord. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I have strep throat. I could go through this with you, you know. I said, praise the Lord, you know. And it was such an encouragement to the body of this life of Christ, right? And this is the love of the Lord to us when he chastens us, because he is perfecting us in his holiness. And then sometimes, you know, when we are going through these chastenings, you know, we think it's like a one and done time, right? I learned it one time and I am good. I got it, right? It's like, no problem. I have learned this already. But the Lord is also very wise to continue to test us, because sometimes maybe we learned level one of the training, but there's level two and three and four and five and six, but we don't know this, right? And he has to go and test this. And one of the things that the Lord tested me actually was my heart. One of the things I struggled with growing up was the love of money. You know, my dad was a doctor. We had, you know, lots of things, right? And so I always loved money. And when I moved back to Toronto for the church, what was really interesting about, you know, our journey and my journey was that the Lord made me an entrepreneur. And I never wanted to be an entrepreneur because there's no guarantee of money. I don't know where it's coming from and all this, right? It has to be from the Lord. And so the Lord needed to deal with the sin in my heart. He really needed to deal with the sin. And mine was very multifaceted. I've had this sin in me for, you know, long, many, many decades of years of my life. And so the first year, the Lord was gracious because we have a gracious father. So I had this nice income with Chick-fil-A, used to be my old employer. So I was basically employed full-time for the first year. The second year, my income from them dropped by half. You know, so the Lord's like, how are you going to handle this, Leo? I was like, okay, Lord, I trust you. The third year, it dropped by 95% from the first year. And the Lord's like, how are you going to handle this now? I was like, okay, Lord, this is okay. Still trust in you. And that year in Canada, we had a variable mortgage and the rates went up. And you know, and I actually started to depend on Anne's income to cover our finances. And the Lord's like, it doesn't cover our mortgage anymore. What are you going to do now, Leo? It's like, oh, Lord. I said, have mercy on me. And he shook me again. He had to keep training me in different aspects in this area. Until now, 5 years later, I'm not concerned anymore. I was like, Lord, you have established and rooted this in me because of your faith, because of all the shaking. But I needed him to multiply shake. And I didn't ask the Lord. The Lord knows how to shake us. He knows what needs to be shaken. So he keeps shaking it until this is rooted and established in us.
Amen.
And Colossians 2, 6 to 7 says this, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. This is the work of the Lord in our lives when he tests and shakes us. He starts to root and ground us and establish us in Christ Jesus, because that learning from the Lord, the teaching of the Lord has to be rooted in us. And it's that taste, the testing and shaking that shows if it's true or not. And I like the brother shared about the earthquake. Actually, this picture was in my mind when I was seeing, I've never been in an earthquake, thankfully, but you know, I've seen videos, right? And what happens is everything, if that's hanging on the walls at the home, they fall down, right? Yeah. If they're not secure against the wall, they fall off. But sometimes we think things are secure. You know, put a little nail there and you just hang it, right? But if you just blew on it, it will fall over, right? But we think it's secure, but it's actually not. And it's through the testing that the Lord exposes that was not secure, right? But also that the Lord has to show us that thing, that doesn't matter. You know, what is your foundation? Is it on Christ? Is it on me, right? He has to do all the shaking in us. So we become rooted in him. And then we talked about Jesus as our forerunner. Hebrews 12:2, it says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, it says that there was the joy set before him. Christ knew that, obviously Christ himself did not want to go to the cross. He knew what kind of death it was, but he is our example. And we know from the word that this shaking and testing is for our profit, right? That's what the word says. So when we face these trials for the joy set before us, we can also endure these things because we know what the Lord is accomplishing in us, right? We want the word of the Lord to dwell in us, for this peaceable fruit of righteousness to be produced. So, you know, do not despise it, like the word says. Do not become discouraged. It's because of his love towards us. It's because he wants us to go on with him. And when we go through these things, we should also be like the Apostle Paul, who always asked for prayers. And I can't remember where I got this verse from, but I'll just read it to you. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. For the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. You know, I know in my own experience, it's easy when we are in a testing or shaking that we want to go at it alone, or maybe it's so difficult we just kind of keep it to ourselves. Right, but we actually need one another the most in these difficult situations, and the enemy knows that when we're isolated from the body, then we're susceptible to his schemes and tactics. Right, so when we're being tested, it's actually good for us to ask for prayers from the saints. And when Ann and I moved back from Atlanta to Toronto, we went through a lot of difficulties. And at the time, I did not know the saints in Toronto. But I had this prompting from the Spirit, you need to ask for prayers. And I'm like, that's so weird. Like, why would I tell the saints that I don't know about all their needs, right? And the Lord's like, you have to tell them. I said, okay, Lord. And Ann knows this. I was kind of unwilling. I'm like, what a strange thing to do, but okay, sure. And actually, we needed all the prayers of the saints because there were so many obstacles the enemy put before us. And without the prayers of the saints, we would not have been able to come here. It's really true. Even our mortgage was difficult to get. And I remember sharing about our difficulties getting a mortgage in a prayer meeting. And a brother was like, I know a guy. And that was the only bank that actually gave us money for a mortgage. All the other Canadian banks denied us, right? So we needed actually to ask the Lord and ask the saints for the prayers. And yeah, it was really wonderful. And finally, when the testing and shaking comes, we have to run to the Lord and right. turn and wait on Him.
Amen.
So Proverbs 18:10 says this,
right.
"The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." And Psalm 62, 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. Psalm 62, 1 to 2 and 6 and 7. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Verse 6. "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." So brothers and sisters, when the testing and shaking comes, and it will, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when we are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He is treating us all like sons, that we may yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that we are rooted, established in Him, perfected in holiness, to be a pure and spotless bride for His return. Praise Amen. The Lord. Amen.